Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Turn with me in your Bible to Acts 20 on page 929. This morning, we will wrap up our walk through Acts 20, and then we're going to put Acts on the shelf until 2016. Last week, the title of my message was Last Words, and I've expanded the title this week to Last Words, Last Warnings, Last Actions. I'll show you why in a minute, but as I was thinking about this passage and the title, what came to my mind for me was how my granddaddy Ford would always conclude a visit as we were loaded up in the car or van before we would head back home from their farm out in West Texas. We would all be in the car, and then we'd roll the window down, and Granddaddy Ford would walk over, and he would say these last words that also acted as a last warning. He'd always say, "Watch the other fella." And that would be his last words. That would be a warning to us, because he wasn't too worried about the way we would drive going home. He was always concerned about the other fella. And so he would always say, "Watch the other fella." And then he would raise his hand to his head, and he'd kind of give a half salute, half wave as a last action before he would send us off back toward home. Granddaddy Ford always gave us the same last words, last warnings, and last actions. And what we've been talking about in this part of the story from Acts 20 is how the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, on his way out of the Aegean Sea toward the Mediterranean, and he stops at these various ports as the boat that he's on prepares for the next stop along the way. And in Acts 20, starting in verse 17, the boat that he was on had stopped in a city port called Miletus, which is not too far from the city where he had been investing the last 3 years of his life, the city of Ephesus. And so Paul sends a messenger to Ephesus, and he asks the elders of the church that he started there in Ephesus if they would be able to come down and join him in port at Miletus before his boat would head off again toward Jerusalem. And so the elders of the church come to him. And what this part in Acts 20 records are Paul's last words in person and his last warnings and then his last actions with his leadership team from this church that he's planted in Ephesus. And last week we focused on Paul's last words that he shared. Think about it. Paul is giving the final instructions to the leaders of the church that he's invested in the last 3 years of his life. And he's in a sense handing the leadership reins over to these guys. And the last message that he shares with them was all about the primary message that he had been trying to share with everybody who would listen to him while he was in Ephesus. And he says in verse 20 and following, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the famous last words that Paul wanted to communicate to his leaders of the church, the words that he wanted to make sure they understood so they in turn could share the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, were summed up in two phrases: repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you repeat that with me? Repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were Paul's famous last words regarding the doctrine that he wanted his friends and fellow leaders to be sure to hear, and not only to hear, but to be sure and pass on as they continued leading the church in Ephesus and thus leading others to follow Jesus. So that's really where we were last week as a little recap, and now we pick up where we left off right there in verse 28. So let's read to the end of the chapter, and as we read, I want you to look for his last warnings, Paul's last warnings, and watch for his last actions with his friends who were with him on the boat in Ephesus, or on the boat in Miletus, before they would head back to Ephesus, and then Paul would head on to Jerusalem. Now remember, he's instructing the elders, or these leaders of the church, with these last words, last warnings, and last actions. By the way, if you're a leader in the church, or you think God may be preparing you to lead the church in the coming days or months, or maybe even the coming years, today's message is especially for you. Okay, let's pick up in verse 28. Paul continues talking with his friends, and he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wow, what an emotional scene that must have been. Robert Maddox, a biblical scholar that I like to read, describes this scene, and he says that for all of the brave talk that Paul was sharing about marching steadfastly to Jerusalem, man, when the final moment of parting came, Paul and the elders, they were just overcome with sadness. I mean, think about it. They had loved and labored together for years. God had blessed their efforts with much success and had bonded them together with marvelous friendships. And they knew that Paul was right. Never again on this earth would they meet. And it was too much. I mean, grown men knelt down by the seashore. They joined hands. They prayed to their heavenly Father, and they wept. And those were their last actions together. And then, just spent by the tears, and yet somehow profoundly encouraged by Paul's last words and last warnings, as well as his consistent example of living the gospel that he had been teaching them every day over the last 3 years together, those stalwart Ephesian leaders escorted Paul to his ship. And can't you see it? With one more round of desperate, clinging embraces, they put him on board. And they watched him sail away. Watch the other fella, Paul. Now, let me take my preacher hat off for a minute And let me put my pastor hat on. Let me just pastor you for a few minutes. See, some of you experienced a very similar scene like that in your own context, maybe this past week. Maybe for you, you took your baby to kindergarten for the first day of school. And if you think back, you hugged and you cried and you said, "It'll be okay, I'll be back to pick you up soon." And you kissed him on the cheek and then you turned around and you left. Maybe others of you experienced this scene not this past week. Maybe it was earlier in this past month, and you weren't taking your kindergartner to school. You were driving your graduated high school senior, who now is going to be a freshman in college, and you moved him or her into the dorm. And while you're there, you hugged it out, and then you got in the car, and then you bawled like a baby all the way back home. Maybe you're an empty nester now, and you're figuring out what to do with yourself because everybody else in the house has gotten on their ship and has sailed out of port, and they're off to the next season of life. You know, if we have kids at some point, we all have to do what Moses' parents did back in Exodus chapter 2. We have to put our kids in a basket, in the Nile, so to speak, and then trust God with their life and with their destiny. And yet the great comfort that we have in our great God, who is our Father, is that He never waves us off with a "Watch the other fella." No, He goes with us. He goes with our kids. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's what He said. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And just as we sang earlier this morning, the God of angel armies is always by our side. And so that means when you go to school again tomorrow, God is with you. It means when you go to work again tomorrow, God is with you. It means when your dad gets transferred and you wind up having to move cities, God is with you. It means when you keep going back to the doctor to see why you can't seem to get pregnant, God is with you. It means that when you are in a season of life, when you're taking your aging parents to the doctor and you're trying to figure out a plan on what to do next, you know what? God is with you. When it seems like you've buried all the rest of your family members and you're the only one left, though you feel alone, you are never alone. God is with you. When you spend the week with mom and then it's your weekend to go and stay with your dad, you know what? God is with you. God is always with you. And as Paul was sailing away for Jerusalem, God was with him. And as the elders would return back to Ephesus to lead the church, God was with them. And they would return, not only with those last words of Paul, but also with those last warnings that Paul had given, echoing in their heads and in their hearts. Did you notice those last warnings when we read Paul's words a moment ago in verses 28 to 31? Let me put my preacher hat back on and let's get back into the text. Look again with me in verses 28 through 31 and see if you can notice the warnings, these last warnings that Paul gave to his friends who were heading back to lead the church at Ephesus. In verse 28, it says again, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," Paul says. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, all of your congregation, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. Not literally fierce wolves, but metaphorically, people who want to tear the church apart. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, not sparing the church. He says in verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. See, what Paul is warning the elders about are two things that he foresees happening to the Christians in Ephesus after Paul departs. His first warning, his first watch the other fella, deals with a prediction of a persecution of the church from people outside the church family. And then the second warning, his second watch the other fella, deals with people from inside the church family leading others astray by false teaching. And so there's a heavy responsibility that's been laid on the shoulders of the elders or the overseers of the church that, according to what Paul has said in verse 28, check this out, don't miss this. He says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. In other words, these guys didn't seek it out. They didn't seek leadership out in the church. They didn't campaign to be an elder in the church, or as it says here, an overseer. Overseer, elder, those terms are used by Paul in an interchangeable fashion when he talks about this office of leadership in the church. Overseers, elders, they are leaders in the church to shepherd the church. And can I just tell you, I can assure you that none of our elders here at Arapahoe Road, none of our elders sought out the responsibility of being an elder. I mean, these are the men that we believe that the Holy Spirit has led our church to entrust with shared leadership, to watch over this flock known as Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, to watch over this flock and to lead with sober minds and spirit-led hearts during this season of our church. Now, next week, we're going to ordain James Bankhead as one of our new elders. We're going to celebrate that morning. We're going to pray for him. We're going to lay our hands on him. We're going to set him apart and recognize him, that we believe that the Holy Spirit has led James to be one of our new elders here at Arapahoe Road. And then we're going to celebrate together and worship the Lord together with the Lord's Supper. We'll have a time for baptism earlier in the morning. And we're also going to ordain two of our new deacons, John Perry and Kelly Brewer. And so it's just going to be a rich and wonderful time, and I look forward to sharing those special moments with you. And it's just going to be a great, great time helping to set apart some of our new leadership in our church. I want you to notice that Paul he starts off here warning the leaders to watch out for their own lives first. Okay, so if you're a leader, watch this. If you think the Lord is leading you to prepare to be a leader, I want you to watch this. This is really important. Watch. Notice how Paul starts off his warning to the leaders to watch out for their own lives first, and then he progresses to watching out for the rest of the church. Did you notice that? Look again in verse 28. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, before you watch the other fella, you need to watch yourself. Did you catch that? Again, if you're a leader, or you think God's preparing you to lead His church, you need to really catch this. Biblical scholar John MacArthur says this. He says, the first priority for anyone involved in spiritual leadership is his or her own relationship with God. And the first step in being on guard is self-examination, personal holiness, is the requirement of true and powerful spiritual leadership. And then after making sure that his or her own life and consequently that of his or her family is in order, well, then a leader's second priority is the spiritual care of those whom he or she has been called and given the responsibility to lead. Don't miss that. You lead yourself well, you lead your family well, before you extend your leadership responsibilities to the family of God. Now, Paul is not saying that leaders in the church must be perfect before they're qualified to lead others. Paul is saying leaders in the church must be alert, paying attention, tending and nurturing their own souls and their own families as they live empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided day by day by the Holy Word of God. You see, the task of the overseer or elder, it's to be a shepherd. Think of Jesus Christ. Now, they're not called to be Jesus Christ, but they are called to model their lives after Jesus Christ. See, giving oversight means loving care, means concern, means giving direction. It's a responsibility willingly shouldered that is never used for personal aggrandizement. See, being an elder does not mean, oh, those are the group of people who just know stuff before the rest of the church knows stuff. Those are the people who vote on stuff that the church body used to vote on. No. No, it means, its meaning is to be seen in Christ's selfless service, which was moved by concern for the salvation and the well-being of all people and the leadership of God's church. You see, elders shoulder a weighty responsibility. And so when we pray for and we lay our hands on our elders and set them apart and recognize them publicly for leadership, when we ordain James Bankhead next week as one of our new elders, remember what they are called to do as leaders, overseers, shepherds, and elders of the church. The church that Jesus shed his blood for on the cross. Don't miss that either in verse 28. Now, we're really camping here in verse 28 today. But if you miss this part, then we might as well have just missed the whole boat. Look again with me at verse 28 again. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Look at this last phrase. Which he obtained with his own blood. Wow, this verse says so much about how much Jesus loves you and why Jesus did what he did by going all the way to the cross to shed his precious blood as a sacrifice for our sin and a payment to own us as a people for his own possession and enjoyment. David John Williams says, this verse, Acts 20:28, is one of the clearest assertions in the New Testament of the doctrine of atonement. Now, you may be wondering, remind me again, what is the doctrine of atonement and what does it have to do with my life? Hey, if you're not sure why Jesus went to the cross, if you're not sure what the Bible is really about, then let me talk with you for a few minutes. Let me try to unpack this with you for a few minutes. Mom, Dad, If your kids are beginning to ask questions about who Jesus is and what the cross is really about, and you're beginning to have those conversations about what it means to be a Christian, man, the doctrine of atonement is huge. And we'll have to help you, equip you, walk alongside you when it comes to helping to put those big terms into childlike simplicity. But let me just walk through as best I can what it means when we talk about the doctrine of atonement. That's a big word, atonement. But as Allison, my wife, who's a third grade teacher, says, when it comes to big words, third graders, you got to chunk it up. So let me chunk this word up, atonement. When you think of atonement, just break that word up, chunk it up. At one moment. Atonement equals at one moment. At one moment. That means that your sin that separated you from holy God. Some of you may be from a divorced family. Think your sin divorces you from God. It separates you from God. At one moment means that sin that separated you or divorces you from God has been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And that means that because Jesus died on the cross, you and I who were separated from God, who were estranged from God, who were in a sense divorced from God and lost from God, now there's been a way made for you to come back home to God, to be reunited with God. Your sin's been taken care of, it's been paid for, and now you're not divorced from God any longer. You are at one with God again. Atonement. And you're thinking, well, now what's the big deal about that? Maybe you're thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm in church today, right? That's more than a lot of people can say. Maybe you're thinking, don't I get some brownie points for that, God? And God goes, no, not according to what the Bible says is true about you and me, apart from putting our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and what Jesus did at the cross to make us at one again with God. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me at this verse that's on the screen. You might just want to jot it down in your notes and look at it over and over again this week. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Look what Romans 5:10 says. Paul's writing to some other friends of his in Rome, and he says this in Romans 5:10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Don't miss that first part. Let me read it again. For if while we were enemies, reconciled to God, how? By the death of His Son. You're thinking, okay, what does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. That verse right there means that by nature, you and I were not born Christians. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 that we all must be born again. So please stop thinking or even saying that you've been a Christian your whole life. You haven't. You haven't. The Bible says in Romans 5:10 that we just read, you weren't born a Christian. It says you and I were born an enemy of God. That means you were born lost and incapable of doing anything to save yourself or change yourself. That means that we by nature, according to another place that Paul wrote, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says we are by nature children of God's wrath like the rest of mankind. My friend Neil McClendon has translated that meaning of that verse. He says that means that you have a big bullseye tattooed on your soul when you come out of the womb, and God has a big bow and arrow. That's not real seeker friendly, is it? But I love what Neil says. He says, you know, you have to say what the Bible says, or then mercy has no breathtaking ability to buckle our knees. And so the truth is, you and I were born enemies of God. And so you may be thinking, well then, how do you change that so that you're not an enemy of God anymore? Well, somebody had to die. And you were reconciled to God, the Bible says, not by what you do, but by what Jesus did. You and I were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Jesus. That means you and I didn't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It means you didn't just wake up one day and said, you know what? All this is beginning to make sense. I'm going to just choose to believe this. No, the Scripture says Jesus chose to reveal Himself to you because He's rich in mercy and He's full of grace and truth. And He has made a way for you and me to enjoy at-one-ment with Him again. It's what those next verses that follow in Ephesians 2, verse 3 and following go on to say. Let me just read this to you. If you want a great passage of Scripture to memorize, this is it, man. This is it. Paul writes and he says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Don't miss these next two words. We were children of wrath by the rest of mankind. Here they come. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. See, you weren't born a Christian. You were born dead in your trespasses, and so was I. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together. Read that. At-one-ment, atonement. He made us alive together. How? With Christ. It's by grace that you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Man, that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what it means when in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the elders of the church in Ephesus what he told them and why he warned them to stay alert and mind their own lives and the lives of those within the church, the one which he obtained with his own blood. As verse 28 says, and Paul so desperately wanted those friends of his, the elders of the church, to know how vital their role of leadership and responsibility to lead and shepherd and watch over, oversee the church with the heart of a pastor was to the ongoing mission. Because as he says in the very next verse, he says this phrase, look in verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure, I know that after my departure. Folks, nobody will be in leadership forever here on earth who's not named Jesus Christ. See, Paul was their pastor for a season. And then God changed Paul's assignment. Can I just tell you, it's a privilege for me to be your pastor right now. And then at some point, if Jesus doesn't come back before, one of two things is going to happen. Either I will die, or God's going to change mine and my family's assignment from here to somewhere and someone else. Now, I'm not giving you a hint here that I'm fixing to leave or God's called us somewhere else or that I'm fixing to die. Only the Lord knows that. He hadn't revealed any of those things to us yet. But when any of those things happen, God knows. God knows. And He knows that someday I'm going to die or I'm going to get my assignment changed. That's nothing to be scared of. That's just reality. And that's why the plurality of leadership that has been established here at Arapahoe Road with our elders, that will allow for continuity and allow for healthy leadership of this church to keep moving forward. Jesus, hear me, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Okay? But there also needs to be good, healthy leadership to continue leading His church. And can I just tell you, I just believe it's unhealthy for the church to be built around any one single person who's not named Jesus. It's healthy and it's modeled in the Bible for there to be a plurality of leadership, to be established under the leadership of the Holy Spirit so that care and oversight and shepherding and leading forward into who and what God wants the church to be about can continue forward. And that's what Paul was giving the elders warnings that attacks would come from outside the church and inside the church. And so he's admonishing them. He's warning them. He's telling them, guys, lead well. And even though Paul gave them a last warning, if we move forward in church history a bit from this moment, we would see that the church in Ephesus drifted a bit. And it was damaged by some of the very things that they were warned about by Paul. That's what the letter that is written in Revelation 2 is about. And man, there's just a key clue that we must heed as a warning so that we never succumb to that which ultimately was a major blow to the church in Ephesus. Look with me, if you would, at the words from Revelation 2 that Jesus actually said to the church in Ephesus. Look in Revelation 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Look at these last words. Unless you repent. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Ephesus. May we never be a church that gets off track on why we are here and whose we are. We are the Lord Jesus Christ's church. We are His bride. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture, the enemies of God that have been reconciled to Him by the atonement sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf to reconcile us back to God. Friends, He loves us, and He saved us for Himself. And no matter what good strategic mission partnerships we may do, no matter what kinds of ways we seek to bless the community, no matter how many people join this church, or how much money we give away to serve and bless people in need, or how well we resource families through our new Home Life Center, friends, if we do what the church at Ephesus did, if we abandon our love for Jesus somewhere along the way, because we love all these other things that we're doing for Jesus more, friends, we've missed it. And if that happens in our lives, then we need to remember the last words of Paul that he shared with the elders. And those are the same words that Jesus said to the church in Ephesus that they needed to do. Unless you repent. Unless you repent. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes in our lives, we just have to stop. And we need to turn around. And we need to go in a new direction based on what we realize is wrong with the way that we've been going, the way we've been living, the way we've been thinking. And if our love for Jesus begins to wane, we must stop, repent, repentance toward God, and reaffirm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means to get right with Him. If I can help you get right with Him, if you need to repent and you need somebody to help you with that, man, I'd love nothing more than to help you with that this morning or this week. I invite you to take that little connect card and just jot your name and contact information down and just let me know how I can help you. There's a couple of different places on there to either write how I can help you or some places to check. May there always be somebody in our lives who calls us back to our first love of Jesus. May we always be a church that deeply loves Jesus with all of who we are, from head to toe and all that is within us. And may we be a people who love one another so much that whenever we find God either calling us to Himself or changing our assignment, may our last actions be to pray, weep together, hug it out, and move forward to whatever God is calling us to do next. And that's what we see happening at the close of Acts 20. And I pray that we would be a people who would always model the last words, last warnings, and last actions of Paul as we seek to be a healthy church that is in community and on mission.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.